When I was first asked to introduce the speaker for this session, I did what any bloke would do, and that is try to find out a little bit about the person without having to ring them up. So the first thing I did was I went to Facebook. And on Facebook, I can tell you that the man who's going to speak to us today, Jason Forbes, has been to SMBC, and he's currently at Presbyterian Theological Centre, where he's working on an advanced diploma in theology, which I believe he's finishing next year. He likes cars. I can tell that. His favourite athletes on Facebook, Jamie Wincup, Craig Lowndes and Mark Webber. Now, what more can you say? That's got to be good. He's got down here, though, Jackie Chan. Under movies, Jackie Chan, I'd go for Chuck Norris myself. Who agrees? My son was the one person who agreed there. And he loves Top Gear. The one thing that his Facebook page didn't tell me about him, I didn't get until I then went across to his website, because apart from loving cars, he's also a blogger. So I went across to his website and I got a bit of a biography about him. Now, other things that I found out about him, he loves camping, he loves riding trikes, he loves driving. He's got a specially fitted out Mitsubishi van for his camping, so he doesn't have to put a tent all the time. But the thing it didn't tell me about him until I got on his blog was that he was born with cerebral palsy. Now, what that means for a simple bloke like me is his body doesn't quite listen to what his brain's telling it to do. Is that a fair description? That sound pretty good? I have some friends who also have cerebral palsy, and we have a great time. They're also great blokes. I'm just going to pray that as Jason comes to talk to us, that we can all listen to what he has to say, that his message will be clear. I believe Robbie's going to help with this talk as well. We have a copy of what Jason is speaking on, and I'll hand that out as soon as I pray. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for providing Jason for us today. We thank you that through his physical adversities, he can be glorifying you and he can be getting us to all really get out of our comfort zones to deal with people with disabilities that we might otherwise not want to talk about. Please bless this time. Make the message clear from him and in our hearts. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you very much for coming. And for listening to what I've got to say this afternoon. Now, some of you might have trouble hearing what I'm saying, and a full transcript is coming around that you can read off in case you get lost. But if you can cope without it, can I encourage you just to point to my side and just focus on me? You should find in about 5 minutes' time, I will become a lot clearer. That's not me, that's you getting this stream to me. Just by way of introduction, what I'm going to do over the next 20 minutes is to give an overview of what the Bible has to say about disability and how to relate to people with disability. Then after that, I'll have Rob come up and tell us about Luke 14, and hopefully we can have a discussion about what's been said. I also want to say that I have put this talk on my website, so if you want an electronic version, there's the website, thesbuddhistdesk.com, and you should see the talk on the front page. Okay. First thing we need to say is that the Bible does not have a simple category for dealing with disability. It doesn't address the issue of disability directly. However, the Bible does recognize disadvantaged people groups. Now, these include the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. These were people that were at a social and economic disadvantage within the community of Israel. So it seems appropriate to include the issue of disability under this heading of disadvantaged people groups. And by looking at how God approached these disadvantaged groups, we can gain an understanding of how God would approach the issue of disability. Now, and Leviticus 19, which contains a number of laws for the community of Israel, the Bible speaks about these disadvantaged people groups and the provision that they were to enjoy. Scripture stipulated that fruit crops at the edge of fields and anything left behind in the harvest were to be left for these disadvantaged groups. And this we recognized that being disadvantaged was not punishment from God, nor were the disadvantaged to be treated like second-class citizens. They were recognized as members of the community. Note also that this provision was not a handout. The provision did not allow these people to sit around and do nothing all day. In order to eat and provide for their family that want to be involved in the ongoing of their community, and they were responsible for their actions. Thank you. Now you can hear me again. For our purposes of relating to people with disability, it's more than simply providing for people's needs. There is a social dynamic that needs to be considered. That is, enabling the person to exercise the gifts that God has given them. As small as they may be, to become an active member within their community. And already we can see that this is in contrast to much of our welfare system that does not encourage people to be responsible and to be active within the community. The biblical model is in contrast to a secular model. We see a similar approach in the person of Jesus. Through the Gospels, people are reconciled not only with God, but with other people. And how people are reconciled to God is reflected in the way they are reconciled to each other. Getting ahead of myself. We see this in the way that people show that Jesus engages with people. In Matthew 20, we see how Jesus was on the way to Jericho when he was confronted by two blind men. And in this encounter, we find Jesus asking the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, as modern task-oriented people, we read this question and we may think, "Get with the program, Jesus. It is pretty obvious what these men want. They want to shut the stone, don't they? Pretty obvious." So why does Jesus put the question to them? Why doesn't Jesus just heal them? The answer is pretty simple. This is possibly the first time in their lives that these two men have been treated like human beings. The culture that tells a lot about their attitude toward people with disabilities. We know from a realm of information that such people were considered to be a blemish on the holy fabric of Jewish society. And it's little wonder that the crowd told these two men to shut up. It was an embarrassment to have such people calling out to a great teacher like Jesus and causing a scene. Being pissed by two blind men who were regarded as being rejected by God would have been considered as a total embarrassment. So I want you to appreciate the gravity of what's going on here. It could be for the first time in their lives that someone has put themselves at the disposal of these two men. And it's not just anyone. Matthew describes Jesus as the one who is faithful to God. And he is the one who is making himself available to people who are considered to be unfaithful. For Jesus, it wasn't a simple matter of having their sight restored, but it was a matter of engaging with them personally. And this was a restoration of their humanity as well as their eyesight. Again, we find the same thing happening in Luke chapter 8, where a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years touches Jesus. Now, this woman has no status in the community whatsoever, and she had no right to be in a place where she was able to touch another person, let alone Jesus. And all this woman wanted to do was get in, get healed, and get back out. But Jesus' concerns go much further than this woman's physical needs. We find Jesus asking what seems to be another ridiculous question. Who touched me? Now, if I was in the crowd that day, I would have been rolling on the floor laughing. It pushing and shoving Jesus in every direction, it was a scene of total chaos. And out of this chaos, Jesus wants to know who touched me. Take your pick. It's a ridiculous question. So why did Jesus put this question? Again, it's about personal interaction. It wasn't enough for Jesus to be hypnotized. It wasn't enough for Jesus to have this woman healed of her bleeding. She needed her humanity restored. Someone who was considered unfit to be a daughter of Israel becomes a daughter of Jesus, a daughter of the King. She is restored into a relationship with Jesus. It's more than having needs met. It's about a personal relationship. Again, in John chapter 5, we find Jesus with another person with a disability. And again, Jesus asks a pretty obvious question. Do you want to be healed? Of course. But the question asked brings something out of the man's character. That he needs healed him on the inside as well. Jesus heals the man and he is well. But what Jesus says at the end of this account is interesting. Jesus' concern is for this man to be brought before God, and he says to the man, "Sin no more, that nothing worse might happen to you." What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about sinless perfection? Sin no more? No. What he's talking about is, right through this account, this man has been denying Jesus. His body might be healed, he might be up and walking around, but it's not right before God. And Jesus' concern is to see this man brought with God. When Jesus says, "So nothing worse might happen to you," Jesus is not talking about has a disability is talking about hell. This is ultimate concern for this man is to be right before God. It's more than physical. It's more than having immediate needs met. It's relational. Now, I've only picked a few examples of how Jesus interacted with people who had disabilities. If we read through the Gospels, we find again and again it's more than physical. And it's more than immediate needs met. It's personal and it's eternal. If we are going to minister to people with disabilities and to write to them, it needs to be more than physical. It needs to be personal and it needs to be eternal. We'll have this work in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:22, sorry, not just the PowerPoints. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:22. Paul wrote this. On the contrary, talking about the church, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think are less honourable, we bestow greater honour. And the unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty. Now, what does it mean? It sounds very nice, but what does it mean? This is a difficult verse to understand, mainly because it's difficult to understand in the original Greek. And commentators have said all kinds of things which I'm not entirely convinced of. What I am convinced of is Paul's vision for the church was for each member of the church to serve other members so they could serve as well. The background that Paul was writing to was one where people were showing off so they could better themselves against other people. To this, Paul says, no. Instead of showing off, use your gifts and abilities to help someone else use their abilities. So in the modern context, I take it that if someone is unable to contribute to the church, I do what it takes to enable them to contribute to the church. This might take time, it might take more effort, and it might even require more resources. And this can go against the task-oriented culture. But we need to stop and ask, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to run programs? Or are we trying to build relationships? It may not be the quickest way to do something. It might not be the most expedient way. But it doesn't matter. What matters is that we are building people up in relationships, and we are building people up to present them mature and flourished. By way of conclusion, I hope we can see that firstly, the relationship be built with people with disabilities need to be founded on the relationship that God has with us. And secondly, I hope we can see that relating to people with disabilities is much, much more than physical. It's much, much more than simply providing a service. It's about building relationships, serving people in the context of a relationship, not having a relationship with people in the context of their needs. Thank you for listening.
So Jason walked in, and 2 minutes after he saw me, he said to me, "You're a bit overdressed." Blunt. And I had a couple of smart answers like, "Well, didn't everyone else see the invitation which said lounge suite compulsory?" You know? Or, I'm from Melbourne. You know, we dress with style. You know? That kind of stuff. But the truth is, I kind of felt like I was sort of stood out a little bit. And of course, you know, I could think, well, I'm standing in a really positive way, and everyone's saying, gee, I wish I'd worn a suit too, you know. But it kind of in reality, I thought, particularly on a Saturday, I don't think anyone was thinking that, you know. And I felt like I stood out a bit. Have you had that kind of experience? Have you had the experience where you feel like, I don't really belong here, you know, I've dressed wrong, or I'm in the wrong person in this place?
All the time.
All the time. So Can I ask you just to do a quick exercise, just with maybe the person you're sitting beside, or if there's three of you, just talk to each other about, how do I know when I'm welcome? What are the signs that I'm welcome amongst a group of people? We can think about church, obviously, in that context, but think more broadly, for like, how do I know that I'm welcome here and I belong? All kinds of love. So I'm just going to ask you to just talk to the person beside you. And as I'm doing that, I'm going to pass around two things. One is this little leaflet, so please grab one of those each. The other is this booklet. So if there's more than you from the same church. Okay, I'm sure we could have a long discussion about that. Can I have your attention then? And maybe a couple of people could just shout out some responses of what you discussed in your chats. Inclusion. You feel included. You feel you're part of. Yep. Someone else. Eye contact. People actually look at you. Great. That fits right in with my talk. Thank you. The people you mix with have something in common, like a faith, like you're Christians as well. Yep. Yep. There's a commonality. They remember you. That's right. Remember your name. I have a friend who used to run cafes. Now he runs restaurants. And he said, you know, the clue to a good cafe is not your coffee. It's remembering the name of your customer. And the kind of coffee that they drink. Oh, the usual, and pouring it for them. Really works well. More? Okay. So let me talk to you about Luke 14. And I've got to do the practical part of this gig. So Jason's a theologian. I'm just going to talk about a bit of practice. We start from the perspective that Jason talked about, is that people are invited by Jesus to be at the centre. And the Luke 14 story talks about that. So in Luke 14, Jesus has a number of conversations. He's invited to an exclusive gathering of the kind of hierarchy of the church. And as he sits down, he starts to stir them up. And one of the things he talks about is that, hey, when you invite people to a dinner, don't invite the people who can invite you back. Don't invite the usual suspect. Why don't you invite the people who can't invite you back? Wouldn't that be a nice change? Wouldn't that be a real sign of hospitality? And then he tells the story of the banquet where, you know, he invited all of his usual well-off friends and none of them came. They all had excuses for why they didn't come. And he sent the servants out and said, just go and grab the people off the streets, the homeless people, the people with disabilities, the people who don't normally get invited. And so as he tells that story, it's a very confronting one for the church people who were there. But he's bringing this point in that in the kingdom, the people will be at the centre, maybe the people will have position of honour, are the people in our society have the least position. Pretty confronting kind of stuff. And if that's the way of the kingdom, well, I guess we should believe that it's the way of the church. You know, that's how the church should feel like, the people who are weaker in terms of how society believes should be the people at the very centre of church life. And so that's our starting point. And a lot of our overseas work of CBM is about that. So it was quite a confronting thing when one of the senior staff of CBM went to church one Sunday and found that a young woman who had an intellectual disability had been excluded from the youth group in his church. And he thought, this is terrible. Here we are pushing this whole thing of inclusion in all our work overseas, and right here in our own country we have still this issue. So that's where Luke 14 came from. He employed someone and said, do something. And Lindsay, who had employed, looked into this and felt that what was really needed was a proper theological discussion about this and some actions that would follow out of that. And so a lot of our resources are really about that. We have Bible studies called Church Bar None, a Disability Awareness Sunday manual to help people, churches celebrate the presence of people with disabilities there, and just a handbook on accessible church, talking about some of the practical and issues about making churches accessible. But really, we try and sort of come to the point of saying this is really, as Jason talked about relationship. And we can give a lot of expertise on different kinds of disability, sensory, physical, intellectual, mental illness. We can talk about all those sorts of things. But we can say we need to get better at doing relationship. And that sounds really simple, but it can also be quite difficult. Difficult because of our own embarrassment. Difficult because in our society we haven't mixed as much with a variety of people. We do tend to hang around with the people who are kind of like us in some way or another. And so we can be faced with some kind of embarrassment. There was a family, I was talking to a group of people from a church, and this family was part of that church. They loved being part of that church. But they said, you know, we have a difficulty. We have a daughter with an intellectual disability. She's an adult. When we come in, everybody else gets greeted at the door, and people seem to shy away from us. And they said, as far as we can tell, this is about, they don't know what to say to our daughter. They can't look her in the eyes and just say hello, because she can't respond. She doesn't effectively kind of communicate back, and so everyone's just not sure what to do, and so they avoid her. And they said, you know, it'd make a huge amount of difference if someone would say hello and look her in the eye and say hello. It would just make the world of difference to us. That's really simple, but we all know, if we admit it to ourselves, it's not so simple. There's something in us which kind of, oh, I could look really stupid doing this. I'd really embarrass myself. Like I actually got a bit of hearing loss in one ear. This is due to going to too many youth concerts as a youth leader. Lost some hearing. And Jason and I were having lunch in a cafe. It was maybe the second time we'd met or something like that. First time, yeah. And I had real difficulty because of that hearing loss, actually hearing Jason and understanding what he was saying. And my embarrassment was I had to keep saying, I'm sorry I didn't understand you, Jason. And what my temptation was to not say that, just pretend I understood what he said. Is that right? And usually people can get it. You know, you get people do that to you sometimes. They act like they've heard what you said and they, you know, they haven't. You know? That's really embarrassing. So that kind of embarrassment is much bigger in us than probably we'd like to admit. And that's one of our biggest barriers. And it stops the simplest and nicest thing we can possibly do, which is simply relate to people. So we try and sort of work from the basis, of course, that people, everyone's more alike than different. And so the fact that someone can't hear, see, maybe understand and comprehend certain kinds of things, maybe has a physical kind of disability of some kind, or maybe a mental illness, that's not the big thing. We need to find the commonalities and relate to people that, at that level. So our materials are very much about that. We talk about four steps. One is, firstly, getting a hold of this kind of why we do this. What's the theology behind this? Do we really understand this is so important? Because when we come up against those barriers, we need to push past them. And that booklet that you've got there with the DVD in the back, there's a six-minute DVD in that. And we say, this is maybe the starting point. Get everyone, you know, maybe just get the leaders in the church, show it on a Sunday, do something which says, hey, this is an imperative. This is something that Jesus made a big deal about, so maybe we should too. Then we say, like, have a look at some of the Bible stuff. So the Bible studies are something that we can do to actually work our way through sort of thing and tackle some of the unconscious issues that we need to face. Think about how we might support families with children with disabilities who are already part of our church. And the Disability Awareness Sunday is about saying, let's celebrate the presence of people with disabilities right now. Let's actually sort of say, isn't it great that we have people who are part of this church who may have been excluded by society, but they're not excluded here. They're included here. That's the difference. Then we start talking about how we might reach out. You know, how do we sort of say, are there people with disabilities living in this community who are really isolated that we could connect to as a church? Could we go and meet with them? You know, a woman in Canberra who's the wife of the pastor of a church in Canberra, she visits every week a long-stay psych ward, the local hospital, and she spends time just connecting with people there, taking maybe a couple out for coffee, and over time she's introduced some of those people to some other families in the church. She's invited them over for dinner, and so they've gone out and connecting. A lot of those people may not ever be able to go to a big gathering like this because of the severity of their mental illness. This just would be far too confronting, but they will have a cup of coffee. They will come to your place for dinner. And so just reaching out and connecting with people in one way or another. There's a huge contribution that people can make to the church, and I've got about 1 minute to say that. I've got a couple of stories. I'll just tell you one. There's a man who has an intellectual disability, and he was part of a church community where he was thought of as being a nuisance. He'd run around after the kids, and he was at that stage in his early 20s, which made the parents uneasy. Made the church leaders think, what are we going to do about this guy? We don't know how to kind of, you know, stop him from doing some of these crazy things. But one of the church leaders noticed that he kept offering to help, and people keep saying, no, no, it's okay. I'll just call him Jim. It's okay, Jim, just don't worry about it. We're okay. Maybe we should take him up on his offer, is what this guy thought. So he actually invited him to be part of the catering team to help set up for morning tea on a Sunday morning. So Jim started doing that and turned out to be brilliant at it. Turned out to be unbelievably consistent. In fact, 15 years later, he'd done it every Sunday for 15 years. He dressed in a black shirt and black trousers. He actually looked a bit like a caterer. He got there early. He set up everything. He started talking to people about what he did, the area of catering that he worked in. So he had adult conversations available to him, which he hadn't had before. He had an incredibly important role. They actually got him up the front of the church and commissioned him as an assistant deacon. There wasn't such a position before, but they created assistant deacon position for him and appointed him into that kind of role. And the whole church kind of applauded him, and he just swelled up, and he was just a whole new man. He was given a significant role. He was able to make a contribution to that church and became fully part of. And I think that, to me, is one of the part of belonging. When you're on the roster for something, is one way in which you belong in a community, isn't it? You're on the welcoming, morning tea, that kind of stuff. That's when you know you're in. I think I'll finish with that because we've just virtually run out of time, haven't we, David? So I hope, please come and talk to us about any of the materials we have. They're available online. I think Jason had their website up before, but it's just cbm.org.au, and you can look up that information. Thank you very much.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Rob. Thanks, Jason. Just a couple of quick points out of what Jason was saying. If we're going to minister the gospel to people with disabilities, it doesn't only have to be physical. It has to be personal, and it has to be eternal. And I guess you can take the words with disabilities out of that and apply that to any ministry we do. I'm going to pray very briefly, and then I'll tell you very quickly about the other sessions because I'm getting the wrap-up to get you all out of here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message that we have received today. We ask that as we go back to our own parishes, we may be on the lookout for those people that we don't normally talk to because it's just too hard. Please help us to have the right language to talk to them with and the right understanding, the right heart to make all that happen. We ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.